First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 26, 2017. Know Jesus expects us to live with His light.
Please rise. Reading from Luke 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Let me see it.
Thank you very much. You can't miss from the verse Dale was reading the contrast between good and evil. Because this is what God is talking to us about today, is what we're doing and how we demonstrate our embracing of either the good that God has for us or that we try to sneak around a little bit and hide a little bit of evil in things just to see how they work. The issue we have is all of us have some bias. You'll hear the phrase tabla rasa, blank slate. None of us is a blank slate. Each of us has some things that we prefer, that we like. Each of us has some things we enjoy. Each of us has things we're proud of. But when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, many times we will also discover that there are some things that are blind spots for us. Because if we do them, we understand why we do them, and they're not so bad. One of the most constant things people complain about who live in a big city is the way everybody else drives. Yes? Look at that person. And you can just fill in the blank, whether it's cutting you off, parking spot, hog, some people who take multiple parking spots, people who run lights, people who don't signal, whatever it is. And recently, University of Toronto and James Madison University of Virginia discussed this and wrote this as a report. When considering the irrational choices of a stranger, for instance, we are forced to rely on how they behave. We see their biases from the outside, which allows us to glimpse their errors. However, when assessing our own bad choices, we tend to engage in elaborate introspection. We study our motivations and search for relevant reasons. We lament our mistakes to therapists and ruminate on the beliefs that led us astray. And the example the report gives is, if we drive crazy through traffic, it's because we have an important meeting. Or, well, we really don't do it that often. But if someone else cuts us off in traffic, well, the one explanation is there's something wrong with them. They're a terrible person. There's an issue. They conclude the report, our bias blind spots are largely unconscious, which means they remain invisible when we sit down and think about it and to our intelligence. In other words, being smarter doesn't help you see your own junk. And as a matter of fact, the study says that if you feel like, and you really are a more intelligent person, that may add to the problem because you'll be much more effective at rationalizing all the things that you do. When Jesus is speaking to us in Luke chapter 6, and can you believe it or not, for a change of pace, I'm using a Bible today. Don't tell anybody. Okay, anyway. No, I thought about that. I haven't used a Bible in, can you believe it, years. I was sitting looking at it, and I thought I would use my Bible today. As we transition through Luke chapter 6, and midway through, you start seeing Jesus picking up and talking about the things that in Matthew were called the Sermon on the Mount. Here it's either called the Sermon on the Plain, or it's just really, for me, a recounting of perhaps the same message. Jesus' words show he expected his followers to think and act differently. You've heard it said, yet I say unto you. People have done this, but really this is not the point. This is not what God wants for you. What he wants is his followers to act differently, and by the way, in a good way. In a good way. We should be somehow people who previous verses have talked about forgiving, giving, patience. But the key has been non-violence, non-vigilanteism, not paying back evil. Because that is perhaps the most natural and normal response that we have when something bad happens, is we find someone directly or indirectly to blame. And sometimes there's truth in who we find to blame, but not always. And Jesus is saying, don't act out of blame, don't act out of response, but think what you should be doing. And holding up Jesus as the one who is our example. Many of the epistles do this. They ask us to consider Jesus, who suffered at the hands of sinners, when we become discouraged or faint in our own thinking life is tough, these are difficult circumstances, and the Bible actually will put up Jesus as, look how Jesus was treated, how he was spoken to, how well he was received, thinking of who he was. And then compare yourself and think, you know, how are you going to tell Jesus, Jesus, I've had a bad day today? Hold him up as the example. He wants us to talk to him, wants us to pray, wants us to open our hearts. But Jesus responded differently. Jesus' words were different. And he is asking us to be people who trust in God. Because remember, what does God want from us? And I think the best way to see God's purpose in the universe and my purpose in life, what is the number one thing God wants from us, his creation? He wants us to trust him. Now, do all to the glory of God. How do I glorify God? How do I lift him up? How do I show that I believe his opinion is correct? How do I show I think he's right? I act on what he says. That means I trust him. I believe him. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever what believes, belief. So if I trust God, the Holy Spirit acting inside of me and Jesus as my guide is going to produce different reactions than the other people I'm going to meet in the world. I'm not going to blow off my temper. I'm not going to respond and react in cynicism. I'm not going to be a pessimist. Things can be difficult, but somewhere I've got to, and we talked about this in Sunday school, I mentioned this morning, we've got to always rejoice, we've got to always pray, and we've got to always give thanks. We've got to do these kinds of things. We're not supposed to take things into our own hands. And the contrast Jesus is making is with light. You know, there's three God phrases, God is life, God is light, and God is love. We're looking at light that Jesus is using as he tells stories. We think of parables, these are stories. Jesus is going to effectively tell stories to try to illustrate what he is saying. Because if you remember, we looked at the previous section of verses when Jesus said, love your enemies. He said many things that were shocking that no one else was saying. When you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, we use that verse as an introduction to as a comparison. He said, the scribes have said, love your neighbors, but hate your enemies. In other words, it's okay to be angry and take advantage of people if they've wronged you. You can go ahead and pay them back how you think is appropriate. It's okay to be mad. Jesus says, no, love your enemies, pray for them, be a blessing to them. Which that is totally against human character. These are things that we rely on the Holy Spirit and God's grace to do in our hearts. And as he illustrates what makes the difference, because he's been contrasting the actions that he expects with actions that he sees, Jesus is speaking about light. When things are recorded in the Bible, when Jesus does things, there's always a reason, there's always a context. Perhaps it's just to show God's grace or to show God's love. But I think there's no mistake that in the Bible, in the Gospels, the number one most common recorded miracle done by Jesus Christ is to give sight to the blind. When he would do that, he would generally then make comments, remarks about people being able to see and understand God's truth, to see what God has for them. So Jesus could do these amazing, miraculous things, but then he would act on them and move forward. What Jesus is doing is commenting that the people who don't live like this, the people who haven't been listening, are living as if they are blind. And the blindness that Jesus is going to be speaking about, he's going to illustrate in three different ways. There's some famous parabolic sections here, things people talk about all the time. And I think Jesus is speaking of blindness. He's saying someone who doesn't see the world with God's light, but covers their eyes, blind students, result from the activities of blind teachers. Blindness selecting what's bad. Some people just make poor choices because they don't realize what is good. They're doing what other people have told them. They don't produce good things. And then blindness and not discerning poor decisions, where we get the famous story of the house. One house built on the rock, one house built on the sand. So as Jesus is speaking to them, he's taking them to the next step in his words. So often you'll hear something, someone will give you a lot of facts and a lot of details, but what is the point? So Jesus has been preaching, and if you remember earlier in our section, he has said, listen, verse 27, but I say to you who hear, or remember how we paraphrase that, what is the really saying? To you who are not shutting me off, but who are listening, I'm saying this to you because so often we don't pay attention when we hear things that are really important that we must.
Sometimes because we don't like what we hear, sometimes because, and most of the time I think it's because in our minds we've embraced what we know what we should do, what we think we should do. I have my own opinion. Don't try to change my opinion. Don't try and change what I think. But that's what God does when He introduces Himself to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, when we come through a faith relationship with Him based on repentance of our sins and turning to Him, and the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. We recognize that we need influence. We recognize we need God's mercy and grace. We recognize we should be thankful, and we become humble people. And while you wouldn't talk back to the boss, even though you might disagree with him, oftentimes we, because of our comfort with our God around us, we will talk back to him. And Jesus is saying, pay attention to what I am saying to you. Listen. So he's talked about releasing the need to pay people back. This is an Old Testament idea also. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. God doesn't want us being vigilantes. He doesn't want us paying back evil for evil. He doesn't want us responding like in the bad ways we have wanted to respond with. He says, no, if someone has mistreated you, well, don't be like them. Don't do that. If that's a bad thing, don't do it. Then you're doing bad things. Because he says, by their fruit you shall know them. He stresses that significance. It's going to come up in the section we have today. So when Jesus, you know, the master teacher, when he says all these facts, he says, let me make it clear for you. And so often I'm like that, whether I go to the doctor or go to a class. I can read things and see things, but I like to talk to somebody and say, because when I see all this, what am I supposed to really do? Like for example, I'm having fun with this. We have this K-cup now. And I looked at some paperwork, and you can see I put some quick slides before the sermon, just in between Sunday school and church. I found some things and typed it in there. And I don't care what anybody says, I want to watch somebody do it. And if I watch you do it, then I understand. Because I'm better off, I can read and this and that, but when it's a thing, I want to see somebody demonstrate it for me. Then the light comes on. So Jesus, he has said a lot of difficult words. He's talked about a lot of things that should characterize his followers from being different from everybody else in such a way that some people will criticize you for being weak, being inactive. Some people mock God because they see God as weak. But God preaches to us trust, interdependency, the need to forgive, because we all are people who need to be forgiven. And the fact of sometimes God taps you on the shoulder. And by the way, realize these words that Jesus is speaking, he's not talking to high society. He's talking to average or under average people of income. And he's telling them to forgive and give. So sometimes the little bit you do for each other makes a significant difference, because you know it's needed and you take care of it. Jesus has said all these words, and now he's going to back up and says, let me tell you some stories to illustrate this. Because he's criticized people who have misrepresented God. And he says, listen, here is the next story. Why is his culture, why is the world, why are they missing what God has had to say? People's teachers, the teachers were blind. And the idea of blindness is they don't see with the light. God provides light, and instead of using that, they will use anything else. So the absence of light is darkness. You don't have to create darkness. Darkness and void was upon the face of the earth, and God said, let there be light. You don't create darkness, it's already there. Light is introduced to show the difference, so you can discern. Because the absence of light is darkness. He says the people choose to operate away from the light. That obviously means that they are, by nature, blind. They're operating in the darkness. They don't honor God's true light. Jesus asks very simple rhetorical questions. This is not rocket science. This is simple. But because it's an ethical thing that needs to be discerned with the Holy Spirit, it's something that is very easily missed. I mean, the parable, you know, can the blind lead the blind? What's the answer? No. And then the next thing, you know, what will happen? Will they not? I mean, Jesus he's leading them, obviously, but this is the point. Will they not both fall into a ditch? Yes. Yes. This is what's going to happen. He says, a disciple is not going to surpass their teacher. When I look here in my Bible, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. The idea of perfectly trained here is that in Jesus' day particularly, if you were going to go to school, you really were someone who was picking a leader. And you were going to become like your leader. And forgive me, because I like sports, I see sports analogies all the time. If you go to certain schools or think of certain teams, the way they play sports, if you go to that school, you know what's going to happen. in the late 1980s, 1990s, when Jerry Tarkanian was at UNLV, they're the running rebels. They're just going to go, go, go. The Lakers in the days of Showtime, Magic Johnson, go, go, go. They're in a fast break. If you look at UCLA in the 1960s, slow, methodical, run your play. You're going to be successful. In Jesus' day, if you picked a disciple, you picked someone who you wanted to be like. I went to them because I was going to be, and you'll see that sometimes people make a new friend or some people go to think, and all of a sudden they dress like that, they act like that, they talk like that. The Bible warns us that bad company corrupts good morals. So if you hang around with the wrong kind of person, they're definitely going to influence you. But if they hang around with the right kind of person, they also are going to influence you as well. So Jesus is saying, listen, everyone who has been fully perfected, once you've gone in and listened to your teacher and heard and understand everything like them, you will become like them, no better or no worse. The issue was that the primary teachers in these days were people who were very, very critical and very, very saw themselves as above and beyond everyone else. So when people came to them, their job was to cause people to become essentially as arrogant as they were, as uncaring as they were. And almost, if you will, in Jesus' day, they were preaching a law of karma among the Jewish people, that bad things happen for a reason. So see that person, they're having a bad time. You just have to discern why. Think of Job's friends. Why did he have this problem? Certainly you have done something wrong. And in God's perspective, God does not tell us to treat each other that way, because Jesus, the Master, demonstrated God's love, God's mercy, and generosity. And if you came to Jesus as your teacher, as your master, as your Lord, as your Savior, you realize that He is the source of God's love, that He distributes God's mercy, and then He opens up God's generosity with us. And so to be a follower of Jesus is to pick up those traits, to inculcate those in our lives, and then be like Jesus. See, here's the, obviously the point is you keep on going. Verse 41, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? It's very simple. The terms are very vivid. Speck is just, imagine almost something bigger than sawdust. You go out. Sometimes if you're like me, I have the window down. I like the window down when I drive. And I go past a vehicle or something. The wind blows and you get dirt in your face. And when you're driving, that's a tragic thing. All of a sudden I can't see for a second. So you're holding your eye open while you're driving. And I just hate that. It's just some little piece of dust. What happened? I got some dust in my eye. It's bothering me. But you can see that beam. The point is clear enough. Since we all need God's mercy and compassion, because God expects us to treat other people with mercy and compassion, even the people who claim to be our enemies, who are opposed to us and the things we do, we're supposed to treat them with love and with forgiveness, judging each other, acting as we are in God's place. In God's name, I am judging you. This is excluded. Why? We can never make ourselves perfect. Now, I wouldn't preach a sermon on Mother's Day because Mother's perfect. Yes, 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 she is. But otherwise, I hate to disappoint you, but you're never going to be perfect. Now, you might be better than I am. That's true because, I know I have my own foils and fables and problems and such. But you can't make yourself perfect. And so because of that, we have to be careful when we see each other and interact. I keep saying this. This has been a lot of my theme the last couple weeks from Jesus' words and other things. There's no spiritual gift to criticism. God did not put you here in this world to tell you everything that was wrong. Amen? But sometimes we act like that. And when we do that, we're not doing the right thing. Because we're supposed to be encouraging, lifting up, putting our arms around someone, encouraging them to try and get the right thing. And notice, we talk about Jesus, this wood doctor. Who is this wood doctor? What does Jesus call him? In verse 42, when you yourself don't see the plank in your eye, what do you call yourself? Hypocrite. Jesus uses this word. Generally, when Jesus uses this word, it's a word he describes for the scribes and Pharisees of his day. Because what he's doing is he's criticizing people who are not perfect, who do not honor God, for looking at other people and saying dishonoring things about them just because they don't prefer them, because they're doing things they don't like, because you're a hypocrite, because I'm not able to manipulate you into being like me. So I'm hypocritical for doing these things. Luke 18:9, to some of those who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. This is the definition of the concept of hypocrisy I think Jesus is using. It's someone who is confident that they were always right. I am better than you. And they look down on everybody else. And this is a common perspective in the world around us. Yes? If you don't think that, go talk around to people who are managers. Go talk to people who have their name on stationery. Go talk to people who are comma owner after their name and talk to them. And they are sure that their business principles practice and just they themselves are just a little bit better. You can tell by the way they treat each other too. Excuse me, treat other people too. But Jesus says, we are not supposed to be like this. What's the point? When by God's sovereign grace, the beam is removed from our eye, because when we come to Christ, hopefully we get some victory over some of these things. The light begins to trickle in and we begin to make good choices. Hopefully the former fault finder, because this is, again, one of the most common things that we do as humans, is we are fault finding. Find someone to blame. When something happens, the first thing to do, find someone to blame. And then see how it handles. When God saves us and we change, we repent, we get a proper perspective, start to live under Jesus' light, the former fault finder will be able to see clearly enough to take the speck out of his brother's eye. And the question is, how does he do this? Suppose you have this come up, you'll restore your brother and examine yourself in the process, because we're not supposed to be bosses of each other. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, that's the verses on the side there. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, look, it doesn't say you who are spiritual, condemn. You who are spiritual, criticize. You who are spiritual, cast out. You who are spiritual, can you see that word in yellow? What is it? Restore. People mess up all the time, I know I do. And I need people to help me. I need people to forgive me. I need people to help me move on. And everybody else should get that same credit. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of, notice, gentleness. Not, you've done it again. That's not supposed to be what we do. In a spirit of gentleness, notice, considering yourself. Why? Lest you also be tempted. Because you can do the same thing. There are some sins that are not appealing to me. Can I tell you that? They are just not appealing to me. There are some sins that don't bother other people that are much more appealing to me. What's the point? We're sinful. We just sin in different ways. So I'm not supposed to look down, sit down, and criticize and blah, blah, blah on someone else because they're singing in a different way than I am, because the issue is, you know, we're sinning. And when we influence each other, when we come together, we're supposed to be influencing each other to do the right thing, to repent, to change, to use God's grace and get over these kinds of things, because the beam should be gone. And there's going to be some dust that floats around and keeps us from seeing the things that God has, seeing myself properly, seeing other people properly, circumstances properly. But those things are supposed to go away. Jesus continues his stories, talking about what happens next. Once I remove that beam of self-righteousness from my eye, so I can begin to see other things the way that God does. I don't live in my own darkness knowing what's going on. I now can use some of God's light to see what things are. Now I have a chance to do positive, good, influencing things. Fruit. Fruit is just a summary of all the ways a person expresses myself. This is the fruit that comes out from my life. Why? Every tree is known by its own fruit. How you can tell it's an apple tree? Apples come out. How you can tell it's a fig tree? Well, in California where you used to live, you can tell a fig tree because if you imagine what a tree looked like if you took the tree out of the ground and turned it upside down, that's what a fig tree looks like. Unless it's fig season, they look crazy. You can tell a fig tree. What is that? Ugly, terrible, that's the thing. Oh, it's a fig tree. Our speech, our beliefs, and our actions are in view. Because our entire lives are in display by how we act. And Jesus is not pulling any punches here. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree, verse 44, is known by what? Its own fruit. Verse 45, the verse we read earlier, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. See, it's very simple. Input equals what? Output. That's a computer thing, right? See, we have a little bit of programming here in the Bible. You can just notch that in your Bible, a little bit of program. Each tree brings what its creator planned. Here's this last verse. This is really a telling thing. This is an interesting thing. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The word abundance here is more likely translated treasurer. And in the original language of the Bible, thesauro. If you're trying to pick a different word, you know, like I used to joke about the Amplified Bible. Let the man run, walk, speed, swim, hop, jump, fly, you know, dash. You know, just every different way you can imagine to get around that so you can communicate the idea. Out of the abundance, out of the treasure of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our hearts, our souls are a reservoir. A thesaurus, if you will, displaying of whom. What's a thesaurus do? Different ways to say things. You know, all the different ways that our character has been built in our hearts are stored up. Because what we put in, what we have in, is what we can give out. I made my little, you know, trip last month, go to Europe, and I'm glad that they speak English because I don't speak what they speak. I'm glad there's signs up. I'm glad I just kind of smile and say, excuse me, I'm from America. And what that does is, A, they always think you are rich. How can I help you? Especially at a store. Go to a store. They give me free chips. Can I come and tell them, you American? Oh, we have free chip sample for you. We have free Coca-Cola for you today. Thank you for coming to our store. Wow, thank you very much. And if I asked them, they'd give me diet too. But our hearts and our souls are a reservoir filled with all the things, like it or not, that we have put in there or that we have not kicked out. So what we produce in life depends on what we are carrying in the moment. If we are carrying kindness and patience, if we have filled up with forgiveness, if we filled up with mercy, we'll do that. But if all we have filled up in our lives are harsh words and unkind responses, no wonder that's what comes out, because that's what's there. And by the way, Jesus says we're responsible for what's in our bag. We grow up, and as we go through life, meet the first people we meet, first jobs, relationships we have, sometimes people throw things in our bag. And we don't like them in our bag, they make our bag heavy. But Jesus says it's our responsibility to empty out that bag of what should not be in there. So there's only a period of time you can blame your parents, your children, your siblings, your coworkers, your boss, the guy down the street. There's only a period of time that that's even a legitimate thing to say, if it's legitimate at all. Because if it's been 20 years, if it's still in your bag, you didn't take it out. Shame on you. Shame on me. Because what's in there that we hold on to is up to us. Now we have perhaps the most famous story in this section. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Notice what Jesus is saying. See, so now he is coming back. He's been telling these stories. He says, you know, you need to listen to me and see what I say. Remember he said in verse 27, if you're listening to me, pay attention. And Jesus now, he just cuts the mustard very plainly. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Ever been frustrated with somebody, told them to do something and they did not do it? I'm always thankful that in the mercy of God, when I've been coaching sports over at the middle school I coach at, I have good parents, because I tell them at the beginning of the season, I just look at these practices. We're just young kids, so I look at these games as extended practices. So I'll stop and instruct your child in the middle of the game if I need to. I try to do it in a way that so that they're very plain, they know what's going on, and I don't call them names, but I say, please go do this. And so far, the parents don't mind. I've not had trouble from that. But this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus has got us in life. We're doing life. We're on Jesus' side. We're on Jesus' team. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. And we should be following him. And he says, how come I keep sending in the plays with the Holy Spirit and you see them, you hear them, you listen to them, you say you understand them, and you go out and you still do the wrong thing? Jesus is telling this to a mixed crowd, but it also includes, yes, his followers, because the disciples are there at the beginning of some of these words. Verse 20, he lifted up his eyes towards who? His disciples. Other people are listening too, but Jesus is saying this to his disciples. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So now Jesus is saying, here, let me illustrate for you. This is really the question. This is what leads to the famous story. We need to bear healthy fruit. Whoever comes to me, and notice Jesus combines hears and does. Because lots of times we don't want to listen. I got other things to do. and we put on the earphones of whatever else we're doing and don't pay attention to what God says. But it's great to, number one, hear. You got to hear so you know what to do. What do you do? I don't know. I didn't hear anything. Well, at least you got to hear. The question is, are you going to do? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. Jesus is getting everybody's attention now because his message is almost done. They're squirming around. Listen. Why do you do this? If you hear my sayings and do them, here's what you're going to be like. Oh, he's giving this explanation, so the meaning is going to be very clear. True believers build on the true foundation, which rests on the rock Christ. I read a whole lot of stories, information about this. People are kind of guessing some of the subterfuge to Jesus' words. Some people are saying that Jesus perhaps, and I don't know if this is true, but I'm just putting this out there because I read this more than once. Some people are saying that if you were building a home or a building that was supposed to be long-lasting, that in the area that Jesus lived in, because it was so rocky and there was a little bit of earthquake activity there, that you wouldn't just build on the dirt. And you wouldn't just essentially do the first century version of building on a concrete slab, laying down stone. But they said if you wanted your building to last, you would generally dig out a little bit underneath it and have a small basement type of area. And you would dig out far enough for your little basement area. You would generally have done some research before that you would have the bottom of your basement, the stone you're laying at the bottom there, resting on some kind of bedrock. Oftentimes the ground would be rough, sometimes be plain, but you would find something coming up from the ground that would be sturdy. And you would dig out far enough to find that, and then you'd lay your foundation floor for your subfloor, for your sub-basement, and then build your house on top of that. The whole idea, though, is you're digging down to hit something hard that is not going to move. This is a real picture. I could not find this location. More than one people said this was rude, but I could not find where this was. The point is, if they dig down, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, so the picture is they're next to a stream because most people, you know, there's no plumbing. So if you want something to drink, you want to build close to a stream. That the stream goes over its banks like the Nile does every year. When this flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against this house and could not shake it. The idea is could not move it. The house shaking would be there would be some activity coming because the water would surround it so much. And if it was not on the bedrock, when things wash out around it, it would be in a different location. Would not shake it. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. So never is the one built on Christ put to shame. He receives grace for every trial. This is also a real picture. He who heard, it wasn't that they didn't hear. It wasn't that they didn't listen. Most people don't even listen. But he says, it's one thing to not listen. It's a worse thing to listen and do nothing. Because listening and not trusting is disastrous. And it hardly takes any effort for this person to be shaken and collapse if they don't put to use what they have been told. Don't you hate when people say that? I told you this and you did the other thing. And yeah, because you feel foolish. Yeah, well, I did hear it, but no, I didn't do anything about it. This is what Jesus is saying is even worse. Ruin awaits those who hear and do not believe. And this is the point, and notice, this is how Jesus ends his message. He ends this message to grab and arrest and hold and shake their attention. He who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth, notice no rock, without a foundation. As some people are saying, without digging something to make sure the house is going to be firm. When the stream vehemently and immediately, notice immediately it fell or it collapsed is the idea. It fell on itself. And the ruin of that house was great. Why? It's not something you can repair. It's something you've got to move on and start over again. For us, simple things. Loving people presupposes humility before God. We talk about who is my neighbor. Who is your neighbor? If I identify yourself, someone as your neighbor, somehow you're going to be humble before God and respond to that person, loving that person, in a way that God loves you. And like it or not, God left us in this world and gave us each other to commune with, and somehow we're supposed to connect with each other, this part of life. Because if I say I love God and don't love people, how does God's love dwell in me? That comes up in John's writings. Jesus is saying the same thing. If I love God, I'm going to be humble and I'm going to somehow connect and love other people. Why? Because I'm going to realize that they need help, maybe more, just like I do. If there's no abundance of good stored in our hearts, we'll have nothing to give. Because I don't know about you, but I need a lot of things for myself. I need to learn, study, and think and stay on top of my things. So it's only, notice, out of the abundance of the heart. So in other words, I haven't just studied enough for myself. I haven't read and prayed enough for myself. I've done a little bit of extra research. I've done a little extra. So I'm learning more. I'm practicing more. I'm going above and beyond. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10 is going to talk about the steward who is told, you don't deserve anything extra. All you've done is your job. So God says, somewhere I need to be learning, studying, preparing, doing a little bit more, because it's out of the extra, out of the abundance, out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And really, there's only two kinds of people. The wise and foolish. I have this. This is a true story. I found this and I thought, this is amazing. Remember our first story about the blind leading the blind? And God be merciful to me, and I hope I don't get put to the ultimate test. When I think about bad things, I would rather not hear than not see. I don't know about you. Because when my vision is affected, it bothers everything. I can't do anything hardly if I can't see, because most everything I do is visual. So we talked about the blind leading the blind, all will fall in a ditch. So this is a true story about two people in China. A blind man who is at the back holding on, named Jia Haxia, and his friend who is a double amputee with no arms. The man who doesn't have arms lost both of his arms in an accident when he was 3 years old. He was born with arms and lost them in an accident. The man with no arms is Jia Renqi. They've been together for 10 years. What did they do? There's a man with no arms, what can he do? There's a man with no eyes, what can he do? Somehow they have worked together for the last 10 years replanting trees in Yeli Village in northeastern China. This story hit Chinese media. And so this is how I discovered it, is because it's picked up and popularized in Western media. You can see some writing and links there on the bottom from China web pages. What they do is, because they're poor and they don't have family, they don't have job. But what they do is they feel compelled to go out, and since they can't afford seed and things, the man who cannot see climbs the back of the man who has no arms, and they've discerned where they are. They remove saplings, living branches from the sides of these particular trees. And this type of tree, you can just break off the sapling, go down, and plant it in the ground, and it will begin to grow. So they believe they have grown over the last several years. And if you look this up online, there's an enormous amount of pictures, big photojournalism in this. They think they have planted over 10 years, 10,000 trees in the district that they live in. They get up, they live in the same area, they start 7 o'clock in the morning and just begin to work. And they help each other. The point of this is, if they did not help each other and cooperate, they would, number one, have no success. But number two, because they cooperate, they are successful, and notice they have attention in their country and in Western press, and there's crowdfunding in China, and they're starting to crowdfund for these people because they don't really have anything, so that they can A, have a better place to live, some better things to eat, some better access to medical care, and some better tools to go out and do what they seem to be doing on their own. So a blind guy is able to function because he follows somebody who can see. A guy with no arms is able to do things because he can tell the other person what to do, where to do it, how to be successful. And the two of them work together. For us, you see two people who do these kinds of things and you think, that's amazing. I would be depressed, discouraged, not even try, but somehow they've gotten over that and they connect and they work together. For us, we think of the limitations that we have in this world, and we think, God, if I only this, I would do this. And God says, well, I've not done that. What will you do now? What will you do now? This is what God says to us. What will you do now? And so that's the question Jesus is asking. What will you do now? And the now we need to do is realize, who am I? What is my place in this world? Who should I be listening to? What should I be doing? How should I be evaluating my life? And my number one thing is, have I connected with God in such a way that I'm becoming more like Christ? I'm controlling myself, putting myself under God's care. I trust Him. I don't take things in my own hands. And God, I do what I'm supposed to do. I do what I can. I do what I'm supposed to do, and I do what I can. And help me to honor you and give you praise and thanks as I do it. And those are very simple requirements, yet they're only possible with spiritual strength and spiritual power in Christ as you listen and obey. And Jesus says, I can tell you these things, but it doesn't matter if you don't do it. So a lot of people don't listen, so you hear. But the issue is, what will I do about this? And remember, there's only so much you can give out of the treasure, out of the bag that you have. And don't let other people put things in your bag, or don't pick up things in your bag, realize they shouldn't be there, and leave them in there. Take them out. So you have exactly what you need. Let's pray and close. God, help us, we pray, as we come to you, to give us the strength to do what we know we should. God, thanks you that we listen. Thanks we have a chance to hear and look. So many people don't pay attention to words, don't even look at them. Thanks that we're looking at them today, that we're thinking about them. But God, help us to be somebody that your son Jesus will praise, because we don't just hear these things, we start to let them change the way that we are, change the way that we conduct ourselves. And the words just blow off us, because we don't say, well, that's how I am. That's how you made me. But God says we're renewed. We're made new creation in his son. Help us to let the son influence who we are, because we are truly different with the spirit of Christ living inside of us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.